Acts chapter 24 and verse number 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your help to help your people. Feed us through the word today. Strengthen us for what we face in life. Equip us for service for you and with our families and those we minister to. And Lord, if someone is not yet saved, we pray they'd hear the message of salvation today and see the great love you have for them and the great sacrifice you've made on their behalf and the great opportunity that you give unto them to come to you and be saved. We pray for them and for this service in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been held at the judgment hall of Herod, a part of the Governor Felix's castle and complex. He's been taken by the Jews from the temple and beaten, and the Roman soldiers came in and broke up what was going on, took Paul into custody. They found out he was a Roman citizen, and so he has certain rights that most of the Jews do not have. So they found out that there was a plot for his life. 40 men had taken a vow they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And the word came to Paul by his nephew and then to the captain. And so they put together a great troop of soldiers and rushed Paul off to the governor, where he would be tried here. Lysias, the chief captain, sent a letter with Paul to the governor explaining the charges against him. And so now 5 days have passed, and the high priest of the Jews comes with his mouthpiece, his hired orator. Before we had the lawyers that we have today, they simply had someone who was educated and well-spoken who would speak for the parties, and this was probably a hired orator. Number one, Tertullus, the orator, lays out the charges against Paul. Now, he was possibly a Hellenized Jew, meaning that he had stayed under the Greek schools, the Greek language, the Greek culture, and was educated in the system of that day. Rome was great brute force with great armies. They did not change the Greek culture. They allowed people to continue in the Greek education, the schools that had already been started, and the training that was given, and even the language of that day. And so this person speaks up for the Jews and accuses the apostle. Now, his speaking ability is shown immediately in that he gives a lot of flattering words to the governor. Truth of the matter is, all of those are lies. The governor was crooked and corrupt, and he got his office by corruption and crookedness and because of his brother. And he had not brought great peace to the area, as Tertullus is saying. He was not a great ruler or anything of that nature according to the history about him through the Roman Empire. But the enemies of Christ are often highly educated. They are often well spoken. They are often people who can lay out charges and who can bring opposition. And like this man who convincingly gives charges against the Apostle Paul, they don't mind lying. They don't mind using false witnesses as they did against Jesus Christ. The only way they could bring charges against him was to bring false witnesses. Jesus said, "Who convinceth me of sin?" No man could lay sin at the feet of Jesus Christ, for he was guilty of no sin. The Roman ruler said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And Paul is in the same boat here with these charges being brought against him. These false enemies would sell themselves first. They would tell people what they want to hear first. I'm sure the governor enjoys all the accolades that people want to lay at his feet. You know what a wonderful person he is. And you know, you got to be careful when somebody really starts flattering you a whole lot, you know. They may be trying to slip a knife in your back while they're patting you. You know, you got to be a little bit careful of that, especially when it comes from the enemies of Christ. He that tells lies has an immediate advantage in a court or situation of that is only if you can overturn his lies and prove him false. And usually that takes a long period of time for these things to come out and for this to be shown that he was lying. Proverbs 19:6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. In chapter 18, verse 5 of Proverbs, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. That's the kind of thing that is taking place here with the flattering words, with the lying charges, with the willingness to put up a bribe or anything to get their way. This flattering lawyer brings three main charges against the Apostle Paul I want you to notice today. First of all, he says he is a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition. That is the first charge that is brought against him. Now, the word pest comes from this word pestilent, but it means a lot more than just an aggravation. It means a pest that can carry disease, a deadly malady. And that's what they looked at Paul as being, one who carried a deadly disease as he simply went from place to place preaching the gospel. It caused division and stirring up of those who rejected that Jesus was the Messiah. And quite often they tried to kill the Apostle Paul because of this. Preaching Christ is a sword that divides homes and peoples with emotional outcomes. We've heard testimony of people who... A Jewish man we support who got saved as a teenager by going to youth activities at a Baptist church. His mother warned them not to ever tell their father. The mother and father were divorced. And later when the father learned that his daughter and his son had both gotten saved and received Christ, he would tell people they were dead, that he no longer had children. And when the oldest boy tried to find out where his father was buried in Israel, his uncle said, your father wouldn't want you to know where he is buried. He wouldn't want you to visit his grave. He still despised you for turning to Christ all of your life. We've heard that repeated over and over by people from different religions and from different backgrounds, how that when people get saved, it may cause a problem. I remember a lady that came to this church and got saved. Her husband brought a gun to church, wanted to shoot me because his wife got saved. Because he played the guitar in the bar and she wouldn't go to the bar with him anymore. So he got mad. And he drank him a few drinks and he put his gun in his pocket. He was coming to church, going to shoot the preacher. What he didn't know is we got word ahead of time, you know, and we had a couple of great big ushers, you know, and they wouldn't let him in the building, you know. Of course, he was, you know, probably putting on somewhat of an act. I don't know if he'd ever pulled a gun if he came in or not. But y'all don't worry. This church has got a lot of rednecks with a lot of guns, so you're well protected. A few police officers, too. But preaching Christ can cause a divide in homes. It can cause people who receive Christ as their Savior. Usually the only people that are rejoicing about that is somebody who really knows the Lord themselves and who walks with God. Nobody else is going to pat you on the back for that. The world doesn't appreciate when you receive Christ as your Savior. They often see you getting involved in a cult, or that you're if you're vocal and dedicated to the cause of Christ, they think something's wrong with you, that you've gone off the deep end, that you know, you've bought into something that's going to create a problem for you later on. The world has seen far too many who profess to know Christ, but later turn away from church and away from the Lord and back into sin, and that brings a detriment to the cause of Christianity. But homes can be divided over doctrinal beliefs. Various types of churches don't agree on the Bible, and because of that, it can cause division in a home. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your bookmark in Acts 24. We'll come back here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul's talking about how the world looks at Christians and looks at the apostles and looked at the preachers of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even of this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Now, Paul said we're counted by the world as fools for Christ. We are reviled and persecuted, defamed, and considered the filth of the world and the offscouring. That's the trash or nastiness that's to be wiped away. That it has no benefit. It has no use. It has no value. The devil in this world don't mind you having a little bit of religion as long as you don't speak up for Christ or stand up for Christ or tell others about Christ. If you're not an effective Christian, then the devil sort of has you where he wants you to be, quiet and silent and ineffective in the cause of Christ. When you step up for the Lord and begin to try to do something for God, that's when Satan becomes your real enemy and works against you. The world, sedition was another charge. Paul was a pest and he was involved in sedition, meaning that he brought uprisings everywhere he went. Now, this charge is more serious because these uprisings were contrary to the Roman law of that day, where people would gather in these great gatherings and have a big fight out in the public arena. That was not allowed by the Roman government, and they would put a stop to that as they did in this last situation with Paul when he became a prisoner. The problem is, it wasn't Paul that was causing the uprising. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ that were causing the uprising. Paul was preaching and presenting Christ to them, and those that rejected Christ, those who didn't want to see the multitude of people following him, they went about in every way possible to try to destroy him and to stamp him out. Second charge, he was a ringleader of the Nazarenes. The word ringleader is a military term. It means a point man. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 15, he said, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." The word profiting there means an advance, a furtherance, progress. Paul said in the ministry, let people see your progress, your furtherance, your pioneer advance. You're the one that's cutting the trail that other people will follow. Same thing is being referred to here as Paul, as he was a point man for the Nazarenes. I served as a combat Marine in Vietnam when I was 18 years old. I was always volunteering for things. I was always told don't volunteer for anything by people, you know, when I went in. But I always did anyway. I thought I was 6 foot tall and bulletproof, and I found out I wasn't either one. But I would volunteer to walk point. When we'd go on a 60-day jungle mission to search and destroy, I would volunteer to walk point, and so I was good at it, and because of that, I often walked point, and they often used me in that situation. Be the first one to go down the trails. It was your job to look for the enemy, to look for booby traps, to watch the compass and stay on your course of where you were going from one place to another. Watch out for the easy trail, because that's the very one the enemy would booby trap. And it was important that you didn't lead the troops into an ambush or into booby traps or anything of that nature. If you walk with God, friends, then in your family, in your home, on your job, in your neighborhood, you are a point person. You're a point man. You're cutting a trail. You're setting an example. You're leading the way where other people can follow. You're raising children. You're setting a trail for them. They'll walk in your footsteps. We've all seen the stories of the parent who looked behind him and saw his child trying to step in his footprints in the snow. And our kids follow us. They follow our example. They do what we do. They go where we go. They learn from the example that we set for them. This charge is really high praise that is given unto him. It is something that to be a ringleader of the Nazarenes is a negative charge against him. But what it is saying is that Paul is a real example of the people who believed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is a follower of Christ, and he's one who leads other people in this belief. That's high praise. I remember a cousin of mine who lived in a close-knit neighborhood that I went by to visit one day, and I was talking to some of the neighbor ladies that were there at the home, and they said, you know, your cousin is, his wife actually, is this home is a place where everybody goes to when they got a problem. If kid gets hurt out here in the street or something, you know, we bring her to your cousin's house. And we bring them over there to get patched up, to pray, to have a problem in their marriage or whatever else, they would go to them. These people had set an example for them. These people had been people of prayer. These people had been nice to them and helped them in their troubles. And you often become that kind of person in your family, in your neighborhood, on your job, as a testimony for Christ. If you're a Christian and you're sincere and you're living for God, people will seek you out to pray for them when they have a need. They'll seek you out to help them and guide them in spiritual decisions. The Nazarenes were followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and Paul was certainly would say he was guilty of that charge. Third charge was that he profaned the temple. Now this was totally false. Paul had been found in the temple. He was taking a vow with other Jewish men as a compromise to keep the Jews happy. He was willing to do that with them. And they had seen him in town with Gentiles, and so they accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. He had not done that. He had not violated the rules of the temple, but they didn't let him prove that or show that. They simply drug him out into the street to beat him and charge him, and of course they wanted to kill him, and they were trying to use these trumped up charges as a way to do that. And the enemies of Christ will often be deceptive and use tactics and will spread lies and rumors and all these kind of things. Secondly, the orator blames the chief captain, who literally rescued Paul from a wrongful death. Paul is a Roman citizen. He would have been in a lot of trouble if they had beaten him as they intended to do, or if they had stood by and watched these people kill him uncondemned. And so the captain had taken him into custody, and now they're blaming the captain. These Jews were going to be judge, jury, and executioner of this man, and that was not lawful for them to do that. The chief captain had done exactly the right thing. And these are false charges against him, just like the false charges against the Apostle Paul. The Jewish leadership used false witnesses against them. Now notice this lawyer for them, Tertullus, he didn't mention one thing about the 40 men that took a vow to kill Paul while he was in prison. He didn't mention anything about dragging him out of the temple and beating him uncondemned and trying to kill him and all these things. He didn't mention any of the things that they had done. He simply brings charges against Paul, which were mostly false. Don't think for a moment that the enemies of Christ will ever be fair with you or just with you or honest with you. Just like these were dishonest, all the enemies of Christ have to be dishonest, because we're people who put forth the message of love and forgiveness and opportunity. We are not people that should be condemned by the law for any reason. We're not guilty of wrongdoing. You see the situation with Israel and the Palestinians going on today, and the hatred that is there, the dissent that is there, the message that goes with extreme Islam and the Palestinians is that Israel should be destroyed and annihilated and pushed into the sea. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with Christianity, my friends. He wants to destroy it. He wants to silence it. He wants to keep it from speaking up. Because when we speak up, people get saved. And when people get saved, he loses another soul that he could torment. Their orator doesn't know that a letter has been sent by the chief captain explaining the details of the charges against Paul, and that the governor will wait to make a decision until he sends for Lysias to come and answer the charges that have now been brought against him. So thirdly, the governor allows Paul to speak for himself. Now Paul is happy to speak for himself to the governor. He knows the governor's been around a while. He knows the governor understands that the story of Christ being resurrected from the dead and of the Jews' persecution of the Christians. He knows that through these years the governor has heard these things and seen these things, so happily he answers for himself without a paid lawyer or mouthpiece as the Jewish people had brought with them. He establishes a timeline. He says, "Governor, there's only been 12 days since I was in the temple worshiping and taking a vow. And they cannot prove any of the accusations that they brought against me. If there's people who saw me doing something wrong, then let them come here and stand before you and answer these charges." Paul is very well said in what he brings up. In verse 14 through 16, he makes a statement. He said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul said, the way they call heresy is what I worship, how I worship God through Jesus Christ as my Savior, through believing in the resurrection from the dead, which they themselves allow and believe that there will be a resurrection one day. Paul gladly and honestly confesses what his beliefs are and why he is called in question here today, and how the Jews of the Pharisees themselves believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul's goal in life in verse number 16 was to have a conscience that was right with God and was right with man. He didn't want to make offense to men, and he certainly did not want to do anything that violated his walk with God. His goal was to be found faithful and honest and truthful. And as we look back at all of Paul's messages and preaching, that's exactly what he did. The book of Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, Paul reminds us that we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to the government that is over it. God instituted civil government. And civil government is supposed to be there to persecute wrongdoers, not those who honorably serve and submit to the laws. And so we should have no fear of the government. We should have no fear of obeying the laws. And he adds something in there that most of us wish he had left out. He said, you have to pay taxes as well. The government, though we don't like it, has that right to set up taxes and charge us for services rendered. And certainly we want the military to defend us and the police officers to defend us, and we want the schools, and there are reasons for taxes, and as a Christian we should be faithful in those things and faithful to the civil laws that are over us. Our laws were originally based upon the commandments of God from the Bible, and they should not be laws that force us to violate something with God, force us to sin. If that happens, then we have to make a decision. And my decision will be to do what the apostle said, I'd rather obey God than man. And we may have to face that. We are facing it a little bit right now with hate speech and some of these kind of things. He instructs us in chapter 13 of Romans to be submissive. He also reminds us that the government does not bear the sword in vain. I think that is a direct reference that God intends capital punishment to take place. Many of you heard about, I believe it was Arizona, put a guy to death the other day, and the drugs they gave him, he didn't die immediately. He suffered for a little while before he died. I have no sympathy for that guy suffering before he died. How many people did he murder? My sympathy is for the victims, not for the convicted murderers. The Bible teaches capital punishment. Certainly it ought to be swift and just. But it wouldn't hurt my feelings if they hung them in the public square or lined them up the wall and shot them, you know. And that'd deter crime a whole lot more than putting them in prison for 20 years under tax money, providing for all their needs, and then eventually, maybe one of these days, putting them in the electric chair. I don't know. I think the reason for this poison is because it's supposed to be more humane. It's supposed to just kind of put somebody to sleep and they die, you know. Well, that's not how they murdered people. And the Bible said, if by man's blood be shed, by man shall his blood be shed. That's what the Scripture says. It teaches capital punishment, and it teaches that man should pay a price for his crime and penalty, and that is the greatest deterrent to crime. Now, Paul's done nothing worthy of the charges that are brought against him. Look at verse 21 and 22. He said, except it be for one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question for you by this day. Except for his belief that Jesus rose from the dead, he wouldn't be here. He wouldn't be being charged. He wouldn't have these charges brought against him. When Felix heard these things, notice this, verse 22, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, Paul is getting fair treatment from the governor. He's waiting to hear from the chief captain. He knows more perfectly about this way, about what's taking place here, about the strife between the Jews who did not believe in Christ and those who believe that Christ is the Messiah. He is knowledgeable of these things. And he says, we'll wait to hear from the chief captain. He gives Paul liberty. Though he's under house arrest, his friends can come visit him. They can bring him things that he might need. You know, sadly, the main thing people used to take people in prison? Carton of cigarettes. I'm talking about in our lifetime. If they didn't smoke them, they'd use them to trade, you know, or something like that. But in that day, certainly, Paul had many needs to be ministered unto, and his friends could care for him while they waited to hear. Lord willing, next we'll see that Paul stands before another Roman official to be judged. And when he preaches unto him, he trembles when he hears what Paul has to say. My friends, if we really listen, it ought to make people tremble to know there's coming a day of judgment when men will stand before God and give an account of their life. And if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they'll be condemned forever and forever. And they're already under that condemnation. But Christ died in our place to forgive us of our sins and to provide salvation for us. If we will believe in Him, we can have everlasting life. Paul was a great testimony of these truths to his own people. Even though they rejected him and didn't want to hear, many were saved. Many churches were established. The gospel spread through the then known world, and it's our job to keep it going. Keep being the point man. Keep setting the example. Keep cutting the trail so others can follow. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We love your word. We're thankful for the example that it is to us, the truths that it gives us, and the way of salvation that is plainly and clearly spelled out, that is through Christ who is resurrected from the dead. And we have hope of the resurrection as well because we believe in Him and that He is risen from the dead. One day we shall experience that, a new body, a new life, a new home, a place in heaven with you forever and forever. We rejoice in the truth of these things. Pray for your people today that we'll make decisions that we should before we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.